Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Just one verse I wanted us to read tonight and just look at for a minute. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and maybe you've got the King James there, so we'll touch on that in a minute. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he's writing to this, and as you know, these are a lot of Gentile churches. These are people that were not Jewish, although there were Jewish people in the congregation, obviously, but these are generally Gentile lands, cities that he's writing to. And here in this particular book, Paul's writing to them and explaining to them about the headship of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the head of the church and different things, and he mentioned that in Ephesians as well. But talking about the headship of Jesus over everything, and the you know, how important Jesus is, the preeminence of Christ, and all these different things. But here in verse 13, Paul says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. And in this translation I have here, the New King James, it says he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. A second, I got a tickle in my throat. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Now, in the regular King James, the older King James, says he's translated us, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the regular King James's. And when we look at that tonight, I'm just going to take that word translate or convey and look at it from both perspectives, because as you know, sometimes the words in one language are difficult sometimes to translate word for word into a different language. When we're in mission, you know, mission work and things like this, and you're preaching, I could say, you know, a long sentence sometimes as you're preaching, and the interpreter would just use one word, or, you know, probably just a very short few words to explain what you're saying. Or vice versa, you could say something very short, and they go on, seem like, for three or four sentences trying to get at what you're getting. And I say to the interpreters over there, and, you know, I'm new to reason, but I just want to hear what they had to say. And they say, it's difficult, and they keep saying this, it's difficult to find an exact word for some of the words that we use in English. And I'm sure in their language it would be the same way. It would be difficult for us to find a word to use what they use. And so here in the Greek language, Paul used a word here, and the regular King James translated the word translate. That's what the word was, translate. But the New King James says conveyed. Some of the other translations says he's brought us into this kingdom of his dear Son. And so these different words, translated us, conveyed us, brought us, they're all correct. None of them are wrong, but each one of them gives a little different perspective, you know, a viewpoint. I've mentioned this before. In the original languages, when the scriptures were written, there were over 11,000 different individual words that were used. In the English translations, it's usually around 6,000 words that are used. So you know we're not getting all the same, you know, impact of what was there. That's why sometimes when you read it in the Amplified translation especially, you get a lot of explanation, like in the verses, because they take the word and they'll give you four or five different meanings or different angles to look at that word from, and you'll understand a little better sometimes. And this is what Paul was doing here, or the interpreters are doing here, translators are doing here. And but first of all, just look at these two words, translate and conveyed. The word translate means to express in similar terms, or in simpler, I should say, in simpler terms. It means to change from one form, function, or state into another, to change it into another form. To convert or transform, like to translate your idea into action or into a reality. To transfer from one place or condition to another. That's what the word translate means. Okay, to transfer something from one place to another. The word convey means, what the New King James uses, to take or carry from one place to another. It means when we say convey something, we could say like electricity, or wires convey electricity, pipes convey water. You know, we could say it carries water. You can use it for transferring things. It also means to transfer ownership or title of something. That's what the word convey means. You could say like the ownership of the property was conveyed to him, you know, transferred to him. Okay, so now we're going to just touch on these couple things for a minute. First of all, let's look at the part there, translated. Translate. He said, the regular King James says, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Okay, now, the word translate is also used when you talk about languages and things like this. You translate into another language. And when you translate something, and as you know, like a couple of years ago, I went over to Pastor Weller, and we went to Macedonia because they're trying to get a Bible that's in the Macedonian language. Now, a lot of the languages over there is a little different for us here in Canada. We got one or two languages and covers, you know, from coast to coast, you know. But over there, it's almost like being in Canada, because a lot of them countries are no bigger than one of our provinces, you know. And it's almost like being in Canada, and every province has got a different language. You know, and you're trying to relate to each other and trying to understand. This is why sometimes you get a person over there, like our interpreter last time we were there. She told us her name, and she said, or you can say this, or you can say this, or you can say this. And one of the fellows, he got really frustrated with it because he didn't know what to call her. But the thing was, there's so many languages that are all involved there. And in one language, it was spelt with this letter in it, and another language is spelt a different way, and another language is spelt a different way. And it's kind of frustrating to us because we're so used to one language, you know, almost anyway, from coast to coast. In Quebec we have the French language, but basically we have one language that basically we can communicate with anyone. But over there, there were so many languages, and as I said, it's almost like every province in Canada having a different language. That's how it was, because these small countries, you know, next door and things like this. But a lot of their words are the same thing, and in their Bibles, in Bulgaria, they have Bibles there in the Bulgarian language. Now, a lot of the Macedonians could understand some of the words in the Bulgarian Bible. There's four or five different dialects, or probably more than that, but there's different dialects in each language. One word would mean something in one part of Bulgaria. If you say it in another part of Bulgaria, it means something else. You know? So it's very difficult. We don't comprehend that because, you know, our words are, you know, not in that sense. But anyway, the problem that they're finding over there is that when these people would read the Bible, they would know if this was translated in Bulgaria. You know, you're trying to give us a Macedonian Bible, but it's got Bulgarian words in there, even though it's Macedonian language, it's got Bulgarian. So Pastor Weller was over there, and we were over there, and they're trying to get a Bible that's for their own language and own dialects and everything else, you know, to get that. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because when you translate something into a different language, you got to use different words, obviously, to you know, words that are unfamiliar, words that in one language we don't even understand, you know, type of thing. So if you use that analogy to get this, Jesus as God through Jesus has translated us, okay, taken us out of one form, one place where we were. The Bible says the kingdom of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if you take the part where it translates from one part to the other, it's easy for us to understand. He took us out of this kingdom, put us into another kingdom. Okay? Now, but looking at it from the viewpoint of the language aspect of it, When they translate into a different language, they got to use different words, words that are unfamiliar, words, you know, that's not normally used, and words that are different than were used before. And it's the very same thing in one sense. When we are translated into God's kingdom, we're in a different kingdom now. We're in a different, we've been talking about this for the last long while. We're in a different covenant than they were under the old covenant. And Bob Gass, the founder of UCB and, you know, Christian radio stations, he said it this way. He said, you are in a new kingdom. He said, so stop speaking the language of the old kingdom. That makes sense? You're in a new kingdom. Stop speaking the language of the old kingdom. Now, in the new kingdom, There's a lot of things, and we use different terms to explain this. We say in Christ and all these different things. But there's a lot of different things in the new kingdom. I'm going to go over on this side because we're so familiar with doing it this way. This is a new kingdom, the new covenant, so to speak. In this new kingdom, we have different words than we used back in that kingdom. Okay, back under this kingdom, there was always a struggle. There was always a battle. There was always this reaching out and trying to reach God and trying to be satisfied. Over in this kingdom, God has already provided these things for us. And over in this kingdom, we have to start lining up and speaking the words that God's word speaks. See, if God's word says we have something, we better start talking like we have it and start living like it. I don't know if I'm making sense to you tonight, but when God's word says that we have eternal life, see, under this kingdom here, or this covenant, whatever you want to call it, under this covenant, when you said, eternal life, when you talk about eternal life, they never ever knew if they had eternal life. They were hoping that they were good enough to earn eternal life. You understand that? But under this covenant right here, we already have eternal life. John said, he wrote these things. He said, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that we may know it. So we need to understand what God's word says we have. We need to start speaking like we have it. I've seen people, and not too long ago, someone died, and serving God for years and years and years and years and years. 50 some odd years saved. They're 80 years old, 82, something like that, when they died. 50 some odd years when they died, and still wasn't sure that when they died, they're going to go to heaven. That's sad. That's sad when we have so much information in God's word concerning what Jesus did for us. And I've said it this way. I don't mean it to be mean or anything else, but it's lack of teaching over the years. Because all they've gone by is, I wonder, am I good enough to please God? Listen, I've said this dozens of times. We'll never be good enough in ourselves to please God. Even our righteousness is filthy in God's eyes. So, we save ourselves a lot of trouble if we just stop trying to worry about that completely and just put our trust in what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that the Jewish people, and I'm not here to knock the Jewish people, I'm just going by what the scripture says. He says, they were seeking to serve God by their own righteousness. And they would not submit to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And because of that, they're losing out. But the thing is, we need to understand that Jesus has accomplished so much for us that we don't even understand. So we need to start understanding what he did for us and start living in that covenant. And so whatever God says we have, we better start speaking the very same way that we have. And you talk to a lot of people. And now, I'm not saying this because I'm so spiritual up here tonight and I got it all perfect, okay? I'm just like anyone else. But there's lots of times we'll say something, and what kind of illustration are you going to use? Well, let me put it this way. If we say, and don't misunderstand, we're not going to do this, but just this is the first thought coming across. Let's say the building fund thing there. If we say, let's all give, and let's say we put a dollar value on it, $500 each. Just for argument's sake. No, get nervous. I'm not going to do that. I'm just using this for an illustration, okay? I guarantee you the very first thought crossed your mind, I can't do that. I don't have that. Right? I mean, that's just natural. That's the way we. But when God's word, see, what happens a lot of times, when the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed, we say, I don't have that. I'm not healed. But we need to start speaking the same words that God speaks about us. The Bible says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. You understand? So we need to start lining up. And what God's word says we can do, let's start saying the same thing. We can do that. Like we say here lots of times, we can't do it, it can't be done. But we can do that. And so when a situation comes up and there's a problem comes up in life and there's finances or a family situation or a medical situation or whatever, and in the natural, the very first thing we look at first is what we don't have. And we got to stop doing that because that was under the old covenant because you're always trying to get something. In this covenant, it's already supplied for us. We need to start tapping into what's already been there for us, what Jesus did for us. You understand that? So whatever God says we have, we got to start speaking that we have it. Whatever God says we can do, we got to start speaking that we can do it. Whatever God says we are, we've got to start speaking that we are. You see, the Word of God says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're over on this side. I don't feel righteous. Man, you don't know what I did last week. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did 5 years ago. I don't feel righteous. See, and we start going back to what we've earned and what we feel that we are. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with what Jesus did. And we need to start realizing that we're translated. And in that translation, we got to learn this new language. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But we got to learn this new language that we are in Christ and Jesus has provided things for us. And we need to start speaking the language of this new covenant that we're in. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, but it's so easy for us. Like I said, I'm not saying this because I get all this worked out and I'm perfect every time and everybody makes it. I do the same thing as anyone else. First time a problem comes up, first thing, man, what am I going to do? You know? I know you fellows are too spiritual for that. But, you know, that's the very first thing we do. Is, you know, what am I going to do? How is this going to work? I can't do this. I don't have that. I don't do that. You know? But we need to start understanding it. Listen, by His stripes we're healed. God's going to supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. So we need to start speaking this new covenant words. See, Jesus said it this way. And Jesus came, and you know, Jesus lived in a transition period between the old and new covenant. Okay, so when Jesus is ministering, He's ministering under the old covenant, but He's also ministering things about the new covenant. And, you know, we've used a number of illustrations over the last couple of years talking about that. But Jesus one day, He was going along the road, and you know the story, He saw this fig tree far off, and He looked at it, and it looked like it was, you know, producing figs. Now, there's a reason behind all that, and we don't have time to get into all the ins and outs of it. But anyway, it looked like He's producing figs, and Jesus walked up to it. You find this a lot of times. A lot of things that happen in the natural realm in Scripture all had a spiritual implication to it. Okay? Now, Jesus came up to this tree. The Bible says, if haply He would find, you know, perhaps, in other words, He would find something to eat on it. Okay, this is the last week when He's on the earth. He's going into Jerusalem in the morning. He's coming back to Bethany overnight and go back in. And this is just before He's crucified. And it was on a Tuesday morning. Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And He saw this fig tree. And He walked up to it for to get something, you know, take a fig off to eat. And when He walked up, there was nothing there, just leaves. Now, Jesus never lost His cool. And He never got mad, okay? But Jesus cursed the fig tree. Now, have you read that without understanding the implication behind it? And everybody says, man, He's pretty touchy. He was in a bad mood that morning. You know, that's what it seems like. That's what we would have done, you know, right? But that's not the reason He did that. That fig tree represented Israel. Israel was supposed to produce fruit, and it was doing nothing. And He, you know, anyway, that's a different message. But anyway, now, Jesus did that, and one translation, or one of the Gospels tell us that Jesus went on into Jerusalem. Went back to Bethany that night. Next morning when they're coming back into to Jerusalem, Peter saw the tree. He said, Lord, he said, that tree you cursed yesterday, he said, it's withered away. Now, but one of the Gospels says it this way. Jesus cursed the fig tree and, you know, said, no man eat fruit from you hereafter. And the Bible says, immediately the fig tree died. See? One says immediately, the other says the next day that he saw it. I believe immediately it took place. Next day, Peter saw the results of it. Anyway, but now here's the thing. Jesus went on to explain to them, because, you know, they got excited about the fig tree dying and everything else, and that's what you said yesterday, and that was all happening, and, you know, how did that work? And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, He said, if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, He said, it'll be done. Now, but He gives a little inkling there of how faith works. One of the Gospels mentioned, He said, if you would say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the midst of the ocean, in the midst of the sea, He said, it would obey you. You think, man, can I do that? You know, am I supposed to go out and start? You want your land cleared, man, it's a good way to do this. Just, you know, get a fellow in and pray over it. Is that what He meant? No, we all realize what He meant. He did things in the natural realm to explain some spiritual things sometimes. But the thing is, Jesus said, if you would say with your mouth and believe in your heart, He said, if you don't doubt in your heart, He said, you will have whatever you say. Now, See, it's easy for us to go back here and say, well, I can't do that. This is wrong. I came from the wrong side of the tracks. I came from, the wrong family upbringing. And we can use every excuse we want to. But we need to understand that Jesus said, he said, whatever you say, if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. He keeps mentioning the word say, say, say. Your words are important. I keep telling you that for the last, we've been here 17 years, and you've heard me say this many times. Your words are so important. So important. God created the universe with words. You need to understand that. God created the universe with words. Okay, now, so it's very important for us to understand that our translating into the new kingdom, we need to translate our language too. That makes sense? I'm just using that as a kickoff there. But we need to translate or we need to speak a different language than what we're speaking under the old covenant. We're in a new covenant now, and we need to speak. Jesus, and again, Jesus, whatever you say will come to pass. Paul said it this way when it comes to salvation. If you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made. Now you get that? See, it's very important. Some people say, oh, that's just New Age, or that's just some, No, that's what Jesus himself said. He explained to us how faith works. If you would say what you believe, and believe what you say, it goes right in the cycle. Believe what you say. He said, you'll have whatever you say. Now, I've said this numerous times over the years, and it applies to me as well as anybody. So, I'm not super spiritual here this morning, night. Whatever we're going through in our lives, a lot of it is a result of what we've been saying and talking all the time. You understand that? We are a result today of what we said yesterday. I'm not talking about 24 hours ago, but in the past. We are a result today of what we've been saying and talking for the last whatever in our lives. You get people saying, you get a businessman saying, or somebody, you say, you should go into business. Oh, I can't do that. I just don't have what I got. And I can see problems now, and I see this. No, I'm not going to do it. But you ask another fellow and say, listen, you need to get involved in business or whatever. They'll jump for it and say, listen, I can do that. There's going to be struggles, there's going to be battles, but I'll get through this, and God will help me. And you see that person succeed and the other person not. Right? Because it goes by what you're saying. Right? We need to understand it. By what your words are so very important. I told a story years ago, and maybe some of you heard me say this. See if I know how it starts out now. But anyway, it was a father and a son. His son was gone to college, gone to university. And the father lost his job and different things, and he finally went to social services, went to the welfare, and got a check. And he didn't know what to do, and he thought to himself, I don't want to be doing this for the rest of my life, going to the welfare for checks. And so he decided, I'm going to have a barbecue. And he went out and he bought some hamburger buns and wieners and different things, and he put up a sign up by his fence and, barbecue and whatever, 50 cents for a hot dog or whatever it was. And matter of fact, he did so good, sold them off, he decided, I'll take some of the profit and I'll go down and buy some more. And he came back and he did the same thing. And pretty soon his business started to grow. And, he never had to go back to the welfare anymore. He'd make money on his business, little business that they had there. And sometime later, his son came home from university. I was in the house and this truck pulled up by the door to make a delivery. And he said, Dad, he said, what's that? He said, oh, he said, that's the truck. He said, making delivery. He said, for the barbecue. I mean, he had grown now. He had a business. He had deliveries coming in and different things. And his son said to him, he said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, don't you know, he said, that we're in a recession? He said, don't you know, he said, that people, he said, are losing their houses and everything else? He said, you can't be doing this. And he started to think for a while. And he said, maybe my son is right. He said, he goes to university. He should know what he's talking about. How many is falling for that? Shouldn't know what he's talking about. And he said, well, maybe I won't order so much tomorrow. Maybe just to be safe, I won't order so much tomorrow. And sure enough, business went down. He said, well, maybe tomorrow. He said, after all, I said, my son was right. And business went down and down and down until finally you had to go back to welfare again. Because what you believe, what you say, is going to come to pass. Right? This is why Jesus warned us over and over. Whatever you say, you'll have. Paul said, even for salvation, what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, that's what counts in God's eyes. With the heart man believes, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, remember, and I can go on and on and on here with illustration after illustration. Remember David when he went out in the battlefield to fight Goliath. David went out, you read there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think it's David over and over. David went out and he said to Goliath, I mean, you go back earlier in the story, David said, I'm well able, he said, to go out and take him. He said, God deliver me, he said, at the hands of a bear, he said, at the hands of a lion, and he said, he's no more than anything else. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, who will stand against the army of God, the God of Israel. Anyway, David, his brothers tried to stop him, King Saul tried to stop him, everything else, and David said, no, he said, I'll go out, and he said, I'll take him. Now, David was just 15, 16 years old. Goliath, you know, was probably up in his 30s or 40s, a man that was trained in war twice as high as David, bigger than David and everything else. And, you know, and matter of fact, when David went out, Goliath started to laugh at him. And he said, what is this? He said, am I a dog? He said, you send a child out to me? He said, with sticks or something like that. You know, and David, he said to David, he said, I'll kill you today. You see, he was saying what he believed. David said, listen, he said, today, he said, I'll kill you. He said, God will give you into my hands. He said, I'll take your head off your shoulders. And you read into it. I should have looked at it first. I just thought of it now as I was preaching here. But over and over and over, David said, this is what I'm going to do. And he said, I'll feed your carcasses to the birds of the air. And you know the story. David went out and he got exactly what he said he was going to do. Right? If you say what you believe and believe what you say, it'll come to pass. So we need to be very careful that we don't talk negative. When we're going through struggles and battles in our finances or anything else, say, oh my, you know, that's it. I'm going to go bankrupt. I can see it now. I can see it coming on. I can see it. You're bringing it on. Don't talk like that. You understand that? Speak words of faith. Bill Pranker, many of you know who Bill Pranker is. Years ago he came to Newfoundland. He had some people from Sweden, a man and a woman, that were singing with him. And they sang a song back then, and we've sung it over the years numbers of times. He said, if I can't speak words of faith, I better bite my tongue. If I can't speak well of my neighbor and of the things he's done, you know, and he goes on talking about, but if you can't speak words of faith, you better bite your tongue. In other words, don't say anything. That's the same group we learned. Remember the chorus we sing here sometimes, I'd rather live by faith than try to make it on feelings? They're the same group that sang that as well. But you know what I'm saying? We're in a different kingdom now. Let's start talking the language of that kingdom. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You understand it? God is going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's start believing what this covenant says about us, what God says. Now, the other word is used is convey. I'll finish up with this. We're conveyed into the kingdom. This is what the New King James says. And both of these words are right, and they just give a little different twist on the meaning of it. We're conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son, or into the kingdom of his son. Now, the word convey again, it means to take or carry from one place to another. Okay, as I said, like wires convey electricity, water pipes convey water, and the pipeline, was it the Keystone, is it the new pipeline that's going to, if it ever gets going, convey oil, you know. And so it conveys things. Now, the Bible says he has conveyed us through Christ into the kingdom of God. The only way we can get into the kingdom of God is through Jesus. We understand that. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. And I know, you know, and I've said this a number of times, the world is not anti-God. I mean, they're talking more about God in the last 10 years than they've ever been talking about God. But they are anti-Christ. You mention the name of Jesus is a totally different picture. You can talk about God all you want, and the whole world will love you. The Muslims love you, the Buddhists will love you, and the Hindus will love you, and everybody will love you. But you talk about Jesus, there's a difference. Right? And Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Right? Jesus said, they've hated me. He said, they'll hate you also. So don't get shocked and don't get surprised. You're at work sometimes and somebody says, oh, you're a Christian. I don't listen to you. And they not give you promotions. They'll put you off to one side. They'll do everything to try to stop you and everything else. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus said, these things are going to happen. But if you're going to say, well, you know, that's it. I just can't do anything else. But no, even though these things are going to happen, you can still live by the covenant over there. Okay? You still live by this new covenant that you're in, and you can rise above these things. How many times you've heard stories of people, you know, people trying to put down someone, and God turns the cart, so to speak, and all of a sudden these people rise to the top. And God can do that. But we got to start living by this new covenant. Okay? Speaking the language of this new covenant. Now, so Jesus conveyed us into this new kingdom. Now, the Bible tells, and I'm just talking about the power of you know, our words. The Bible says death, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's power in your tongue. Maybe that's what we should have called it. There's power in your tongue. Death and life. I mean, that's how powerful it is. Death itself and life itself is in the power of your tongue. Now notice he never said the power of life and death is in your tongue. He said death and life is in the power of the tongue. The tongue is a powerful thing. James tells us that. The tongue is a powerful thing. I mean, you look at all the wars and everything starts in the world. Starts because of words. Words are so very powerful. God created the universe. God said, light be, light was. You know, God. So we need to understand the importance of our words are so important in this walk with God and in our daily lives. Now, but anyway, this part about Jesus conveying us into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, or this word convey, first of all, means ownership. Okay? Like, ownership, like if you sold me a piece of property and I bought it, or vice versa. The ownership is conveyed. Now, we say transfers of money, but the word convey as well. Conveyed is, you know, the ownership has been conveyed over to the other person. Transferred or translated over, transferred, I guess, over to the other person. Okay? That's where the word convey comes in. You look up in the dictionary, you give the illustration, like a piece of property being conveyed to another owner. Okay? Another ownership. Jesus, God, through Jesus, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Okay? Ownership has changed. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said to one group of people one time, he said, you're off your father, the devil. So we belong to the devil, but we are conveyed now. Ownership has changed, and we've been conveyed over into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, there's a number of scriptures. You've heard these dozens of times. But Paul says in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, what? He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? He said, you are not your own. See, because we've been conveyed. Ownership has changed. You understand that? Ownership has changed. You're not your own anymore. Once you give your life to Jesus, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to the devil anymore. Ownership has changed. You belong to him. Okay? So he says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to God now. Okay? So ownership has changed. We've been conveyed over into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now ownership, the person who owns us, is different. Before, we were slaves to the devil. Now, all of a sudden, we've been changed over, and now we become a servant of God. You understand that? So we've been conveyed. Not only have we become servants of God, but we became God's children. Not only did he convey us, he adopted us and gave us full rights as children. And the Bible says even more so, and I mentioned this a few years ago. We touched on adoption one time here in Sunday school, I think it was. And there's something we need to understand. Adoption in the natural realm. And I don't know if anybody here adopted tonight or whatever. But adoption in the natural realm. Like, if I adopted a child or something like that, that child comes in and I give it my name and whatever, and you know, and I say, listen, you can go to the fridge when you want to, you can eat what you want to, but you know, this is your house as well as my house, and you know, we take them in. But I can't give them my nature. You understand that? I can't give them my nature. But you know what the Bible says about this adoption that we have into the kingdom of God? The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. See, it goes deeper and farther than human adoption. We are partakers of the divine nature. So in other words, remember we talked about this a while ago, as we start looking in God's word, all of a sudden we become more and more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? So he's conveyed us, ownership has changed, we're into God's kingdom. Here's another verse. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased us with his own blood. I've told you before, you know, sometimes we look and say, what am I worth to God? Yeah, ever, I don't know if anybody goes through this stuff like I do sometimes. You say, God, am I doing anything for you or not? Do I mean anything? Do my life mean anything? Am I here for any reason? Or anybody ever go through that? Okay, I'm not crazy after all. Or we're all crazy, one of it. And I think we all go through it and we say, God, you know, what is the purpose of life? What, you know, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I being where I want, you know, you want me to be? To, you know, I've only got so many years here. Am I in the right spot? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing, you know, I remind God sometimes, God, I'm 57 years old, you know. Don't puddle off too long. You know, you're going to do something quick. I'm 57, you know. And, you know, I think we all go through that. Yeah. You know, and so we need to understand, he said, we are purchased by his own blood. You wonder what God thinks about you. I mentioned this a few Sundays ago. You know, God looks at you on one hand, looks at Jesus on the other hand, says, was it worth it? Would I give Jesus to save Steve? Yeah, it was worth it. He gave Jesus. And you can put your own name there. You know, I mean, we're worth something to God. You know, life goes. You give somebody something. And this happens a lot of times. I'm not trying to belittle people or anything else, but sometimes you're just constantly giving things to people. They just don't appreciate it. How many has experienced that? You know, I mean, over the years, like I've given stuff to people at, and you know, and they don't appreciate it. And you go back 2 weeks later, and it's back in the yard somewhere. You know. All picked to pieces and whatever the case might be. Like, you know, I've seen it happen over the years, and I'm sure we all have, you know, because they don't appreciate it. But you see, when we look at what God did for us, okay, once we realize the price, and here's the thing about it. If, say, for instance, you gave somebody, what? You gave him a car. Okay? I don't know what else illustration. Or barbecue or something. You give them something. And they'll treat that very lightly sometimes. But now if they had to pay for that, it's a totally different story. Because they know the value of it. Right? They know the value. Now, here's the thing about it. When we look at our salvation, you know, yeah, I go to church, dad and mom went to church, and I go to church, you know, and it's... We're just church people, I guess, and you know, we're not appreciating our salvation until we get a focus upon Jesus. We sang a little earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then you start to realize the price, man, that God paid for me. Boy, I tell you, when he gave his son, you know, and you start to realize then what you're worth in God's sight, and the devil comes in and says, oh, God don't like you because you smoked a cigarette yesterday. Man, you know, when he gave his life for you. Or, you know, God, you know, now you got a tattoo. God's got nothing to do with you anymore. Man, how stupid are we? You know, we've turned more people away from God with foolishness like that. You know, or you wearing earrings. You know? Everybody check their ears, huh? And if your fellow start checking your ears, I'm going to look at you. But we've got that this day and age, so, you know. But the thing is, like, we think that our salvation is based on something we're wearing. Or, you know, our salvation is taken from us because something we're wearing. Or maybe you're a woman here, like, and you wore slacks. And I mean, 20 years ago, you wouldn't think of wearing slacks. You know? I thank God the church is growing. You know, the church worldwide, we're coming to maturity and understanding that our salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on what I'm wearing or not wearing. You understand that? Or have I got makeup on or not? You know? I told you the story, and I'm not going to go through it again, but I told you, like, when our girls got their ears pierced, man, I had a hard time doing that, letting them get their ears pierced, because I was brought up, that was the biggest kind of sin. You know? And then when you get little tiny girls, you know, they get up and they want these little makeup kits and putting on lipstick and stuff like that, and I thought, what in the world am I doing to my little girls? You know? And you think your salvation is based on something so simple as that? When Jesus shed his blood, you know, he offered himself up, the Bible says, through the eternal spirit to redeem us, and you think that you chewed bubblegum in church and God is going to be mad at you? You know, I mean, that's how simple we've been sometimes in thinking stuff like that. Listen, he's conveyed us. There's new ownership. He's not going to spit me out because I said something wrong or did something wrong or whatever the case might be. You know, the price that was paid for me and the price that was paid for you, you're in good standing with God. You're in good standing with God. Even though you might have stumbled around and missing around and trying to get your life in order and you say, man, this is just not even working out. And you listen, you're still in good standing in God's sight. He still loves you, just like your own children. And sometimes when you're messed up the most, that's when your families love you. You know, your parents love your children even more. But we think God is opposite. That minute we mess up, God, I don't want you anymore. Man, if we did that with our children, how far off course would we be? When we mess up the most is when we need God the most. You understand? We need to understand we've changed ownership. We belong to a different family now. You know, we grew up in a town. We had a lot of young people in our church. There was a couple families in our town that took in foster children. Some were there, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks. Some were there for 2 or 3 years. Some, you know, 8 and 10 years. But when they came into the family, I mean, they're the roughest kind of people. I mean, they're just hard cases. You know, just young teenagers. They were bad people to hang around with, like, you know. But these people that adopted them were church-going people. And, I mean, you're in our family. You're going to church. And they brought them to church. And, you know, the first few weeks, man, they were cursing and swearing. You know, and sometimes the pastor would call us aside. Now, listen, you know, they're just new and, they're, you know, in the town and stuff like that. And, you know, want you to hang around with them and try to encourage them to come to church and stuff like that. But be careful because you get dragged into the same thing they're in, you know. And he explained these things to us. And, you know, eventually these people would be coming to church every week and things like that. Then they get involved in a little bit and they come to the youth group and then they come, you know, different things. And all of a sudden you start to see the change taking place in their life. And a lot of them even today are still serving God today. You know, but you see, if people turn their back on them when they're down and out, there's no hope. And if God turned his back upon us when we're down and out, there'd be no hope for us. But he's conveyed us. He's transferred the ownership. You know what it's like when you buy a vehicle or something like that and the ownership is transferred? You're nervous to drive for the first few days and now you get the ownership transferred. No problem now. I'm legal now. Everything is okay. You know, and so when we are transferred into God's kingdom, translated or conveyed over here, the ownership has changed. Man, there's a whole different story. The devil can do what he wants to. He can bring about all kinds of accusations. Oh, you did this last week. You did that last month. I don't care. That's when I was in your family. I'm not in your family anymore. You know, and I'm in God's family now. And boy, I tell you, the rules are different here. Things are different here. You know, and how many times you see families like things, you know, There's a whole change, a whole different change that takes place once you get in the right family. You understand that? We'll always make mistakes, and sometimes we'll go back there and check that family out and get involved for a while and mess up again. But thank God, just because I look back at it, I don't belong to that family anymore. It was a song we sing, Thanks to Calvary. I don't go there anymore. There's a totally change that took place. And that's what Jesus did for us. Here's a couple more verses and we finish up. Acts chapter 20. That's what I just did. He purchased with his own blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus, you trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. God's stamp of approval is there and said, listen, he's mine. Devil, you can kick up all the stink you want, but he's mine. You can mess up, you can try to twist him, you can try to get him back in your gate, but he's mine. Okay? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then he says, which is the earnest or the down payment or the earnest. I mentioned this a couple years ago when we were doing some work up there. We were out in the back room. We had service out there for a few Sundays. And I was doing a series on the church. When he talks about the earnest of the Spirit, you know another word is used? The engagement ring. You know what an engagement ring is for? Right? You fellows don't know what an engagement ring is for? The engagement ring, it says, listen, here's a down payment, so to speak. Here's a promise that we're for each other, okay? This is just an engagement ring right now, but the day has come we're going to be, you know, man and wife. Now, this is what the earnest of the Spirit is. He's given us a spirit as an engagement ring and said, listen, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. You're mine now, and here's the ring, the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and given us the earnest of the Spirit, of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, the purchased possession, that's me and you. And so Jesus purchased us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 5, 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. 2 Peter 2:21 says, in the last days there will be people that would deny the Lord that bought them. He bought us. He conveyed us into the kingdom of his. So ownership has changed. I belong. Was it a song we used to sing? Now I belong to him. Not for the year, was it? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That's another old song. I can't remember all the words. No? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Anybody know that song? Not that old, you know, not that far back, but June knows it. I always look back at June. June knows most of the course I know, so here we go. So as long as June nods her head, I'm safe. But the thing is, like, we've been conveyed into the kingdom of God. We've been transferred, translated. You know, and as I said, using the word translate, and I know I'm just playing with the word there, but using the word translate, we need to speak a different language. Okay? But being conveyed over here, ownership has changed. I don't belong in that family anymore. I might mess up, I might make mistakes, and I might do some of the things that I used to do when I was in that family. That's the way I grew up. But thank God I'm not part of that family anymore. I got a new heritage, a new inheritance. I'm sealed. I got the engagement ring. He's coming back for me. Devil, you can kick up the fuss all you want. I'm redeemed. And that's what Jesus did for us. Translated us, conveyed us into the family of God. And don't allow the devil to ever try to twist you and say, oh, you know, you're this and that. You've made mistakes here and you've done something here and you said something here and you've been there and you shouldn't have looked at this and you shouldn't have been here. And, you know, listen, he's the accuser. Not of his own people. He's the accuser after brethren. Those that are in the family of God. But ownership has changed. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for years of time alone, but for eternity.